the Jesus myth. A pilgrimage to the most controversial places on earth. Investigating ancient stories of Jesus, separating the myth from the truth, and discovering what it means for you today. The third season of Real Encounters with God. All new, on location, in Israel. New places, new people, new encounters. Real Encounters with God, the Jesus myth. Hey, before we get to Israel, my name is Brian Tome, founding and senior pastor of Crossroads. And this is Peanut. Peanut is here with us today. She is excited. And I think I'll let Peanut down right now. Before we get started, let me just tell you a little bit about how I'm doing. Maybe it's how you are doing. I like animals. Things have gotten so bad, I've started watching this stupid show, Tiger King. Don't tell me how it ends. I'm only an episode in. I feel sinful even watching it, but it is really interesting TV. What's that relevant? I don't know about you, but we just got announced that where I live in Ohio, we got another month of lockdown, and I am losing my freaking mind, utterly losing my mind. What started off as something that was an interesting experiment in how you live as a human outside of your normal norms, and it was unique adrenaline because I had to tap into different things to do as a leader. All that's gone. Now I'm just like in the grind. It's just like unending day after day of Zoom calls and everything else. And I just find myself getting incredibly antsy and also, quite frankly, having a bit of an attitude. I don't like what's happening at all. I'm not even talking about the medical crisis with where people are actually hurting physically. I'm just talking about my woe is me first world problems of life isn't the way I like it to be. I can't go to a gym. I can't go out to eat. I can't do it. And I know there's small problems. For many of us, those are our problems. They're first world problems. But nonetheless, they're problems. It's tough. It starts to become a grind. All that being said, really good news. The reach of our church is extending across the country. Thousands and thousands of new people are following us on social media. Tens of thousands of people are watching this on TV. Our church is strong. We're reaching our communities. We're loving our neighbors as best we can. And financially, you stepped up. Our church is doing really, really well financially. Metrics look really, really good, but it's not about numbers. Every number has a name, and every name has a story behind it. And we're interested in your story and you getting closer to God. We're going to trust that that's going to happen today.
The cool stuff that I get to play with. Amazing. Hey, I'm Brian Tome. I am your guide. Today we're going to be looking at who is Jesus for? Who is he for? Is he for me only if I'm poor? Is he for the poor? Is he for me only if I'm rich? Is he for the rich? What if I'm a woman? Is he for women? Is he for men? Is he for people who have no religious background? Is he for people who've never been to church? Is he for people who don't understand the vocabulary of weird church people that they use? Who is he? What is he about? Jesus was known as a rabbi. From age 30 on, he spends time in this Galilean region, and he's called again and again, Rabbi, Rabbi. He's called Rabbi because according to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, when someone was 30, they were eligible to be a rabbi, and people are looking up to who Jesus is and what he's teaching because he's incredibly smart. He's incredibly wise. And in this region is where most of his teaching happens, and he goes from town to town. We're going to go to that region with our tour guide, Tzuriel, and we're going to see the things that Jesus saw. We're going to hear about the things that Jesus said in the environment in which he said them, and we're going to see if something starts to make sense to our lives. So Mary Magdala, early follower of Christ, like in his inner circle, walking with him. She comes from this place, doesn't she?
Right. We are right now at a place called Magdala. The Greek name for that place was Tirichae, which is the place where you salted the fish. And this is what made this city to be famous. It was a very big city. Many people used to live here. It is located just on the western side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and it attracts a lot of people. Of course, also you would have here many wealthy people in a big city. You would always have wealthy people who live here, a great industry known all over. And Mary was probably from here. That's why she's called Mary Magdalene, like Jesus from Nazareth, right? So it's the same concept. She was named by the place that she came from. You can see over here those ruins, and these are shops and little aquariums where they would store and where they would have those fish that were brought here by the fishermen, probably Peter and the sons of Zebedee and the others. They were all fishermen bringing their products over here to that city.
So they were known for their salted fish. It was also a place where people would get on boats and go around. There's a lot of commerce here, a lot of wealth.
Right. The central road from Galilee, if you are coming from Cana, from Nazareth, from Sepphoris, if you are coming from Galilee over here to the lake, you first of all enter to this city. That was the most important, the station number one here around the western side of the lake. And you can see those streets and things were excavated here. It's an amazing sight in that sense. Mm.
So this came about in 2009. I just think this is fascinating how when people are digging, the more we dig up around here, the more we find that validates Jesus and what validates in the Bible.
Right, it's an amazing sight because when you're looking around you, you know, we see archaeology all over Israel, but over here, 11 years ago, when they were about to build a hotel here, they were excavating and suddenly they exposed that part that was never known. The city itself was known, but that part was never known. Actually, we're speaking about a city that in the year 66, they have decided to rebel against the Romans as part of the Great Revolt. And the local people here in the city, they were fortifying together with many zealots that came and entered to the city, thousands of people, according to Josephus, they were fortifying that city, building a wall, and there was a synagogue that was left outside the wall. So they, the local people, they decided to put it down, to use those stones in order to barricade and build some parts of the wall, to cover it with dirt, believing that after the revolt, they would be able to rebuild their city, or I would say the synagogue, but it never happened for the past 2,000 years. And that's why we have a synagogue who is 2,000 years old from the first century.
Where Jesus would have taught?
I would say 99.9% that Jesus was entering through that entrance. You know, he was spending 3 years of his public ministry, mostly around Galilee, going from one city and village to the other, entering to those synagogues, teaching the people, and this is the real thing.
Yeah, but we know Magdalene was in his inner core. We know he was all for all people. You know he's going around. So you say, this is what he does. 99.99% only because the Bible doesn't record on this day the GPS coordinates said that Jesus was here. Let me just make it simple. Folks, we're literally walking in the footsteps of Jesus right now, literally walking in a place where he went and taught. And the more that's dug up around the Middle East, the more it's dug up around here, the more we find truth about him and verification for his living. It's amazing.
It is.
This town had all the accoutrements of modernity back in the first century. It had running water. It was a rich city. One of the reasons why Jesus was here, I believe, is because there was the rich in this location. The book of Luke says this: soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. These women are in his inner circle. There's the 12 that we all know of, but then there's also women who were also exposed to the same material, taking the exact same journey. Women were in his inner core, and specifically and especially wealthy women. There's this weird class warfare that happens in our culture right now, where the poor demonizes the rich, The rich demonize the poor, and this is just not good. This is just not healthy. It seems like right now the poverty mindset people have the corner on the Jesus market. I hear things about Jesus only being for the poor, Jesus being homeless. No, that's not true. Jesus was not only for the poor. We have here wealthy people who are actually in his inner core. He wasn't homeless. He was for 3 years as he went from town to town. He was doing things around, but he was not in poverty. Jesus is for the poor. He has a heart for the poor. The poor were in his inner circle, and he is for the rich. He has the rich inside of his inner circle. And how does he have these people? He's got these people because he goes after them. I'm so glad he goes after them. For ancient rabbis, you would try to woo yourself or apply to get into a rabbinical school or under a rabbi's tutelage. For Jesus, he actually goes after people. He comes after people like you and I, people who live in America, people who are rich. I know most of us don't like to think we're rich, but anybody who lived in this rich town would have looked at your life and my life and they'd say, oh my goodness, that person's rich. Wait, they have running water to their individual house, all of them? Oh, they buy new clothes just because they like how some other clothes look? Wait, they buy shoes before their last ones have actually worn out? They have extra food in their house that could last them. They have HVAC. What is it? Netflix, Amazon. You and I are rich. I'm glad that Jesus is for the rich. I'm glad that he's for the poor. The rich and the poor are all welcome around his table, and he goes after the rich and the poor. Wherever you are on the economic spectrum, wherever you are on the spiritual spectrum, you make the cut. You make the cut. He's come for you. He's coming for you. He's not waiting for you to just, get in a long line and apply. Jesus comes to you, people who actually would have lived in modern day Magdala. Jesus is for the poor and the rich. So many homeless ministries and soup kitchens have him as their inspiration, and they should, because he was for the little guy and he was for the poor. He was also for the rich. He also loved and had a heart for the rich, rich and poor. Jesus has a place for you. He wants to be involved in your life. I think that might have been part of why he gave a good bit of his time to people who had wealth. He knows a guy by the name of Joseph Arimathea who is so wealthy and so connected. He talks to Pilate and gets Jesus' body when he dies later on, gets Jesus' body given to him so he can put it into his richy rich tomb. Jesus comes for everybody. When I started to understand who Jesus was, my life started to change. And I never thought that there would be anything about Jesus that would mesmerize me. I think maybe the very first talk I heard about Jesus is represented in the place we're about to see. It was the story of how a woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Being here for me is incredibly personal because it's personal to my faith, where this story came alive for me decades ago. Jesus is for women. This is like my favorite Catholic church here in the Middle East. And upstairs, there's 8 pillars, 7 of them commemorating a woman in the New Testament. And one of them is open and empty, so any woman can put her name in the story of Jesus. I love this because I'm a girl dad. I got 2 daughters, and I love when anybody fights for the rights of women. The crazy thing about the scripture is again and again and again and again, the Bible comes to defend and to push forward who women are. In the ancient world, no one valued women. In the ancient world, no one would bring them into their inner circle as Jesus did, but he does. Jesus is for women. He's also for the hurting. Those of us who are bruised, those of us who are battered, those of us who actually may be bleeding. One of the, personally for me, the most impactful stories in the Bible comes from this location right here. It comes from the book of Luke, chapter 8. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This woman has been bleeding for years. That's the Bible's nice way of saying she's been having a period for years. Now, I've never had a period, but I've been around people who have had them, and it can be very, very difficult. Very difficult. For years. Years and years and years. It's not just been years and years of physical pain, physical discomfort. It's also been years and years of being shunned. When you are bleeding in ancient Jewish culture, you are known as what's being unclean, and you need to be away. You need to be isolated because we don't want your spiritual uncleanness to hit us. It's not just that, but she's also spent her money, all of her means, it looks like, on her situation, on doctors, and still no change. She's still hurting. She's still bleeding. And she hears that there is a man in the area that's been known to heal people, who does miracles. And she thinks, maybe, just maybe, if I can get to him and touch him, I'll be healed. And it says that she reaches the touch, the fringe of his garment. It's the idea that she's just gasping. She's reaching. Maybe she falls and she just hits it. And Jesus stops and goes, who touched me? Peter says, Jesus, there's a lot of people here. A lot of people are touching. It might even be on this very road. We're on street level right now with bricks that were repurposed. Maybe right here for all we know. We don't know. And Jesus says, no, I felt power go out of me. It's not just someone touched me. I felt power come out of me. Now, this woman didn't want any attention on herself. She knows she's breaking the rules, being out in the midst of people's spiritual rules. And now she's going to be, she maybe thinks, humiliated again. And Jesus calls her out. He says, I touched you. He says, My bleeding stopped. Boom. As soon as she touches the fringe of his garment, boom, she is good. This is an amazing story on so many different levels. Because I know that we have bleeding people with us right now. I know we've got bruised people with us right now. I know we've got people who've spent a lot of money to solve problems. I know we've got people with us right now who are at the end of the rope, and they're just wondering, would Jesus possibly help me? Would he possibly break through my pain and do something? I think yes. But here's what also I know. I know that you've got to want it. I know that you got to be like this woman, and you got to fight through the crowd. You have to push through the masses that say things like, well, all spiritualities are the same. No, they're not. You got to push through all the naysayers. Go, well, Jesus, Buddha, Gandhi, whatever, they're all saying. No, they're not. You got to push through things, and you got to start doing things and being places that other people aren't willing to be. You've got to get around where Jesus is to touch him. To push through, to be aggressive. Faith is not just having ideas that people think are stupid. Faith is moving, reaching, maybe as you're falling on your face, touching. You need to move. You've got to reach out. What does that mean for us? Yeah, if Jesus was here, I'd reach out, but what do I mean? You got to move. Like, you've got to, like, go to church. You need to move. You need to reach out and get in a place every week where you're going to be given something you're not going to get from talk radio. You need to, if you're part of Crossroads, open up the Crossroads app every day. Read the scripture in there every day. You need to get around people who have a similar heart for God. You need to figure out, when am I going to pray? Oh, I mean, don't put religion on me. I'm not putting religion on. I'm telling you, if you're not going to pray, if you're not going to talk to God and sit and listen to Him, you're never going to get God. You're not gonna do that. You've got to move. This woman is a hero, not because she has her period stuff. She's a hero because she fights through the crowd. She moves. She falls. She's touching. She's healed. You can too. But you got to move.
Here's a story of a woman from our Crossroads community who had a powerful, real encounter with Jesus.
It was just this constant battle with myself because I didn't think I was good enough. I've always had a good relationship with God until, you know, senior year of high school. It started with me just wanting to lose weight and, you know, be thinner and pretty, and just, I never really thought I was good enough. So I started working out a lot. I would work out every day for hours. When working out just wasn't good enough, it wasn't doing the job, I would eat something I would consider bad, and after that I would go to the bathroom and I would throw up. It got to the point where my family started mentioning things to me like, we're starting to get concerned about the way you eat and how often you work out, and I would just shut it down and just say, like, you know, this is a part of my routine. You know, this is just who I am. With the help of my family, we sought help, and I got professional help. And I was able to partially recover from bulimia. But I say partially recover just because although I was physically done making myself get sick, the image that I had of myself was completely distorted. I identified myself as this girl who had a food problem. I still wasn't good enough. I was like that for a really long time until I got the opportunity to go to India. For me, it was, you know, my heart kind of got stuck on the sex trafficking, specifically in India. My heart broke for those girls. And ever since then, I've been passionate about wanting to do something about it. I went into this trip nervous because, one, I had to worry about what I was eating. I had to eat things that I wasn't used to. I had to give up my workout routine. I wasn't able to work out every single day. So one day we got up really early and hiked up this beautiful mountain. And when we got up to the top, we sang Good, Good Father. And as we were singing and I was listening to these girls sing, I just heard God speak to me. And He said, like, Molly, can't you just see what I've given you? Can't you see who you are? You're not this girl with a food problem. You're my daughter. And you are free because I've given you that. And He told me that I was worthy and I was pretty and I was enough. It was kind of scary, you know, because I held this identity with me for years, and I convinced myself that this was who I was, and I lived by that. Ever since then, I've been able to trust God, not just with that part of my life, but with my whole life. Been smarter with my time. I don't have to work out every day. When I eat something, I enjoy it, and I don't think about what's gonna come next after I do it. God took my false identity and He completely threw it away in an instant. And He told me who I was.
I still got all kind of peanut hair all over me. Well, I hope you're enjoying this episode. A few things for you. First of all, hey, if you'd like to interact with someone, we would love to interact with you right now. We've got people on our chat line and all of our different expressions digitally. Real live flesh and blood person would love to interact with you. If you're finding that there is a sense of hope that you're getting from these episodes and from these streams, we'd love for you to be able to bring that hope to your neighbors. If you want to be with us and engage and help us financially, and specifically for your spiritual health, if you're a tither, let's keep doing that. If you're somebody who's engaging with God financially, that would be huge. You can go to crossroads.net/give to continue to honor God with the ways that He has blessed you and I financially. Now, a couple weeks ago, we did a huge, huge thing. We announced and we've given away $230,000 to help in our crisis, specifically to help medical professionals care for their kids in this crisis while they care for us, because they are overwhelmed. So $230,000 has gone to local YMCAs who have pivoted and are now caring for the children of healthcare workers so that they can do their job. And I know one thing for sure. I know those kids are gonna love that program. Why do I know that? Because it's fun to stay at the YMCA. We couldn't get approval to actually stream the song, but I could sing it nonetheless. So here's a little encouraging snippet of what your giving has done to bless our communities.
The YMCA program for healthcare professionals right now has been so integral into our community and getting our providers out there to take care of patients and to take care of our community. For me, has given me a safe place that I know that my son is going to be well cared for. He's going to have fun. He's going to have a great day, and I don't need to worry about him when I'm at work and trying to take care of all my patients. I think any working parent knows that probably the biggest challenge that we face is finding childcare that we feel comfortable with, and this just means the world to not only myself but to some of my colleagues that have utilized the program.
I have to go to work. This is what I'm going to do. Right now, this is our time. This is when our community really needs us. And again, you're still mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, grandparents, but I also have small children. So the Y is a safe place. It's more than a gym. It's our community, it's our family, and a place we can. Our children can be cared for while we're doing what we can to care for our community.
Hey, I just want to take this time to thank the Crossroads community for running to the front lines with us. When we saw that we had this need to help support our first responders and our hospital employees, we ran there knowing that we needed some help, and you filled that gap perfectly. Thank you so much for being the church.
The community has been amazing supporting us, and we want you guys to know that we see it and we recognize it. Our neighbors that have been at home tirelessly sewing masks for the hospital employees, that's amazing. Just that support is what's fueling us to keep going. We continue to pray every day that we'll get past this crisis, and honestly, this program here at the Y has helped us. We prayed for childcare so that we can continue to take care of everybody, and this was truly an answer to our prayers, and we are thankful for that. So thank you to the community members, including the Crossroads members, for their donations to help fund the Y program. We really appreciate the support that you have given the Y so that they can support us, and in turn, we can continue to take care of our community. We couldn't do it without you, so thank you.
Just a few miles from Magdala, we have what's known as the Church of the Beatitudes. The Church of the Beatitudes is believed to be the place, the region, the hillside, where Jesus actually gave the famous Sermon on the Mount. It may be the exact place, can't know for sure. I know one thing is for sure, I don't want to go see another church right now. I definitely don't want to go where all the masses are. So we've decided to blaze a trail on the hillside just along the waterfront as well, that very well could have been one of the places where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. He actually gave it multiple times. So I've taken groups over to the Holy Land before, and I would love to be able to take a group of people to this place, but I promise you, it can't happen. No bus can get there, large or small. No tour will be able to take you to the place we're gonna go today. Let's make it a little adventure. Let's go see what we see. places. Places where I've never been, or maybe no man has gone before. Except maybe Jesus and his disciples, we'll see. I understand that they've got some toenail clippers up the top here. They're from the time of Jesus. Now, I know nobody who's ever walked up this, ever. It's the way I like it. It's a good hike. This is exactly the kind of place that Jesus would have come. It's the Sermon on the Mount because he gives a sermon that's on a mount, and we know that he's in this region that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. So this is a cool spot. There's a thing called the Church of Beatitudes, a Catholic church that's on a place where supposedly Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount that I'm going to read in just a moment. Maybe it was there. It could have been anywhere on this hillside here. But this was definitely the environment of the situation. Jesus is overlooking the Sea of Galilee. He's got people coming to him. Masses of people want to be around him. They want to hear what he's saying. And so it makes sense that he would put a hillside where they could see him and make a little amphitheater or a little bit of an auditorium. And I also think it makes sense that he'd pick a place where there's rocks like this where people would sit, because when you're a communicator, you want people to be able to hear what you're saying and understand it and not be wondering about their aching knees or their aching backs. Jesus was a master, amazing communicator. He was a communicator unlike I had never heard in junior high, high school, grade school, all that kind of stuff. My spiritual past, my religious past is a little bit odd. My mom played the organ in the local church we were a part of. My dad sang in the choir. I was forced to be on the front row of the church even before I could read. And as I aged, I would go back further and further in the church until I got to the age of 15. And I would be sitting on a folding chair in the back, bored out of my gourd. I don't even know what a gourd is, by the way. But whatever it was, I was outside of it and I was bored. And I'd be looking around. I remember distinctly seeing this guy who was about 60 years old, little overweight, sitting there, and he was nodding off in service. And one part of me said, dude, I get it, I understand. The other part of it was me as 15-year-old self is saying to myself, why are you here, man? You obviously don't want to be here. I don't want to be here, but I'm only here because I have to be here. As soon as I don't have to be in a place like this, I'm not going to be here. Religion, spirituality, God, Jesus, all of it was one big ball that was mashed up and was irrelevant to me and utterly uninteresting to me. Then someone asked me to go to this weekend experience with an organization that was called Young Life. And I went to this camp, and I thought I was going to play football. It was a little bait and switch, and actually it was to hear about Jesus. And I got over the bait and switch pretty quickly because I sat in this meeting and this guy talking about who Christ was, and I was mesmerized, man. I mean, I was dialed in. I heard at that camp that story that I just gave. I've been living with that story for decades. And my life just started changing. It did. I got to a place where I saw who Jesus was and I started applying his words to my life. And it just worked. I went from there to wanting to get into student ministry. And so I went to a program during college where I lived in this house. And the catch was, if you were going to be in this program, you had to go to the church that was funding it. And that church was Episcopal. I had to go to church. I was like, oh, man, I don't want to go to church. But I understand the Episcopalians are worse than the Presbyterians. That's where I came from. Presbyterians are generally low church. Means there's low pomp and circumstance, low kind of frills and stuff on walls and all, less formality. High church, there's more of that. Episcopalians, Catholics, Anglicans are known as high church. So I walk into the first Sunday that I've got to be there and I go, oh my goodness, this is going to be bad. This is going to be really, really bad. And then people start singing, as opposed to my previous church where people were going, hallelujah. That's how people would sing. These people are like singing, hallelujah. They're saying, oh my goodness. What is it? And then they get into these prayers that they're reciting, and I don't know any of these prayers. I've never sung out loud like this. I don't know any of these prayers. These people, they know when to sit. They're actually kneeling in church. I don't know when to kneel. And I felt like an outsider. And then I sit down in the pew. I'm going, okay, I can do this here. I can just listen. I listen, and up on the stage comes the Episcopal rector, and he's got all of his Episcopalian garb on, and he walks up these steps. And I'm thinking, oh, this is gonna be bad, really, really bad. And he opens up his mouth, and I was riveted. I don't know how long he went, for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, I don't know, but I was riveted. He utterly opened up my heart, opened up my mind. Jesus gives a sermon, and he did that for folks. In the book of Matthew, here's how it's put. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Notice the first thing he says there is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What this means is that the nation of Israel, when they got the commandments of God, Moses went up on the mountain and he brought down the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments of God, brought them down. And different rabbinical schools of thought, there's different rabbis who have different leadership in Judaism, and they also believe in the oral law. There's the written law that we have in the Bible, and there's the oral law, things that God told Moses that didn't get written down. And these are passed down orally from person to person to person. So there's all these different rabbinical schools because all these different rabbis are saying, I've got the real information that came from Moses, traces all the way back. And this is where comes all the layering on of rules, all the layering on of expectations, all the things that people say you should do that aren't in the Bible, but that's just the way it is. It's the oral law. Jesus is speaking with people who aren't rabbis. These aren't people who are going to seminary. These are normal men and women who are tending fields, who are doing sheep. They have a heart for God, but God isn't their hobby. All the religious systems aren't their hobby. And he says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Let me tell you something. I felt poor in spirit when I was in that Episcopal church. I felt poor in spirit when I was a kid in my Presbyterian church. I today still feel poor in spirit because I don't have as many Bible verses memorized as some people think that I should have memorized given my, you know, my history. I don't know if you feel poor in spirit. Do you feel poor in spirit? Like, I haven't read the Bible cover to cover yet, or I don't know the answer that people ask me. I know people, man, they know these theological terms that I don't know, or if I did know them, I forgot them because they just don't matter anymore. People who are rich in spirit, oh, all those theological terms matter. Now, the truth behind them matters, but sorry, the term doesn't matter. And this is just your hobby. Your richness is in being religious and having these words and these friends. Okay, that's fine. I'll let God deal with you, but God's dealing with people like me and others who are poor in spirit. You ever felt like you don't measure up? You don't have the information that you need? I think this is why many of us are afraid to speak up. We feel I'm poor in spirit. I haven't been around church very long. I can't speak to anything. This is why some of us who have kids don't build into our kids and don't talk to our kids and maybe don't pray with our kids because we feel, I'm not qualified for that. I'm poor. No, you're not. You're qualified. Just you're blessed. Jesus calls you blessed. Take what you know and instill it in your kids. Some of us think, I can't enter into a discussion at the office about God or something comes up. I'm just not qualified. You are. You may be poor in spirit, not having the credentials that somebody else has, but if you've got a genuine walk with God, you're qualified. In fact, Jesus says that you are blessed. Take whatever he's given you, whatever you know, and know that confidently Jesus proclaims you as qualified. He proclaims you as blessed. Put into practice what you do have. Say what you do know, and you will be blessed. And you thought Holy Land tours were a bunch of old people on buses going to churches. Nope, not on my watch. Not gonna do it. No, we're not. Not gonna do it. We're gonna go to other places that are fascinating and interesting. One of them is the city of Capernaum. We actually did a deep dive on this of season one in Real Encounters with God. Capernaum was a hometown that Jesus had adopted. Actually, there were cities around the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a massive lake, where people would go to search for healing. Capernaum became a hotspot because they heard that there was this guy, Jesus, there who was healing people, and they thought the magic words was, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stayed in Peter's home. Today, it's memorialized by this giant spaceship church that hovers over top of it. As people are flocking to come to him, there's one guy who comes in who's one of the most unlikely people you would ever think would seek out Jesus. To get to a place where this interaction likely took place, we had to hop a fence and get into an area that was a bit rustic. Let's go there right now. So after Jesus gives a sermon on the mount, he comes down the hill, kind of like I've done, and he comes towards his adopted hometown, the town of Capernaum. Capernaum means comfort. This is a huge thing with Jesus. He's constantly comforting people who are in distress and have tension in our life. If you've got any tension in your life, Jesus wants to comfort you. All types of people. One of the people he comforts is a very unusual person. It's a Roman centurion who just outside the city of Capernaum has a house. Now in this area, this is a militarized area, there's political fighting that are happening in different territories, and so there would have been military all around here, checkpoints coming in and out, kind of like what the Middle East is right now. On the other side of that body of water, I don't know, 20, 30 kilometers, is Jordan. There's a level of military presence that's here. This Roman centurion makes his way into Capernaum, Jesus' hometown, because he's looking for something. He's looking for comfort. He's looking for help. This is astounding. Capernaum is a Jewish city. It's only Jews who are in there. And this Roman centurion who would have had 100 people under his command, 100 people who are trained to kill at his command, he ventures into Jewish-occupied territory where he doesn't belong, but he goes there because he wants something from Jesus. He needs something that he knows only Jesus can provide. Here's what the story says. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is an enemy of the Jewish state, an enemy of Jews. Jesus is a Jew, an enemy who is thwarting the Jews completely, coming to Jesus looking for comfort. He's got somebody in his place that is hurting. And when Jesus hears this Gentile who is an enemy of the Jews in the Jewish city saying to him, "Hey, Jesus, I understand your authority because I get authority. I'm under Rome, I get authority. I've also got 100 guys, they're under authority. They do whatever I tell them to do. And I'm putting myself under your authority and I know that you can do something." In fact, he says, "You don't even need to come to my house. You just say the word, I'll get it." And Jesus goes, Oh my goodness. Okay, all you good little Jews, let's understand this, all of us here. This guy here, the faith that he has here surpasses all of you, even though he's an enemy. He's come in here because he has faith that my authority is going to change his situation. I don't know if you've ever felt like an enemy before, if you've ever felt like you're on the outside of God's plan, you ever felt like you were set against who God was? You ever done anything you regret? You ever done anything you wouldn't have done if you knew you were going to meet God later that day? Did you have any regrets in your past? Any dark areas? Any skeletons in your closet? Anything that you said that might, if you thought, if I was God and I said this, I would thwack me in the back of the neck? Have you ever felt that way? I have. I have. And sometimes I still do. And the good news is that Jesus comforts even people like that. In the book of Romans, it says this: "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Jesus comes and he wants to comfort even enemies. He comes and he wants to do something in your life, no matter what you've done, no matter what side you've been on in the past, he wants to do something. And this Roman centurion has such faith that when Jesus says, it's good then, he goes back and the servant is healed. This guy understood authority and this guy receives the authority of Jesus. There is authority. I want to just tell you, in all authority, you can be forgiven. You can be on the side of God. You can have amended, redeemed, restored relationship with him right now. Doesn't matter what you did in the past. Doesn't matter what you might even do in the future. It matters right now. You need to know. He wants to comfort you. I think he might comfort you right now if we pray together. But we're going to pray together in a different way. We're not going to try to find the right flowery words. We're going to use the multimedia theater that God has given us called our imagination, called our mind. He's wired it this way for us to actually envision him and talk to him. It's a part of what the imagination is for. So be thinking right now of a place where you've gone in your life where you feel completely at home, you feel completely comfortable, you feel completely detached from the ways of this world. Maybe it was a pine tree that you sat underneath when you were a kid. That's a place I oftentimes go to in the midst of my imagination. Maybe it is railroad tracks. I actually taught this technique to a friend of mine, and he went in a time of prayer to railroad tracks where he went to when he was a little kid. And as he was sitting there, and he actually would smoke little cigars or cigarettes as a kid in rebelliousness to his parents. And he saw Jesus walking up to him in his imagination in jeans and a red flannel shirt. And as he came up, he had the cigarette and he was trying to hide it. And Jesus said, "Hey, can I bum one of those?" And Jesus said, it's such a great line. Jesus said, "These weren't the things that killed me." Now, maybe he was making that up. Maybe that wasn't God, but he had a profound moment nonetheless with God. You can have one right now. And if you can't think of a place, just maybe imagine yourself in beautiful wooded area like this. We're going to go to that place and I want you to sit in it. I want you to remember the sounds of the birds or whatever it is that you would hear. I want you to take in the odors of what the evergreen tree would smell like. Go ahead and reach around your hands and maybe feel the leaves or whatever you're on, a soft couch. Just put yourself there right now, and we're going to see if God maybe doesn't speak to you through your imagination. And if you've never done this before, it may take you a little time to catch on, but hang with it. Spiritual disciplines sometimes take a little work. The most significant things, sometimes we have to practice them, and let's just do that right now. So God, here we are, your children. We're in a place where we want to hear from you. As you're in that spot, just see however you see Jesus coming up to you. He's walking to you. He's got an expectant look on his face. And he comes to you with tenderness and strength at the same time. And he sits down. And he puts an arm around you.
It gives you a squeeze. Tell Jesus what you want to tell him right now. You might say, I'm afraid. I'm stressed. I'm confused. Or maybe even for some of us, I'm invigorated right now. Tell him. And what do you see him saying back to you? I think one thing he would say to you is, I understand how that feels. I felt the same way before. Ask him for help. Jesus says one time, a number of times, he says, what is it you want me to do for you? He says that on a number of occasions. He still says that to his children today. I just look at him, he looks at you and says, what is it you want me to do for you? Tell him. And then look at him and say, thank you. And see his response. And then he leaves. Looks over his shoulder. And we say, amen. Jesus still says yes to people. And it's our decision whether or not we'll say yes to him. We're going to say yes to him right now through music. So let's join in this together.
We say yes. We say yes to you, Jesus. Our lives open wide, our hands lifted high. We say yes to your freedom. We bow down before as we worship you, Lord. We say yes to you, Jesus. Our lives open wide, our hands lifted high. We say yes to your freedom. We bow down before as we worship you, Lord. We say yes, Jesus. Your steadfast love, our compass.
Sometimes people get into churchy mode and they just sing songs that are up on a screen and we don't do anything with them. It's like, oh, I'm going to sing that. Just like a lemon goes over the cliff. I'm like, ah, no, 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 no. Let's make sure we understood what we just sung. We sung that we're choosing something over something. It says we choose joy. You know what it means to choose joy? It means you reject doom and gloom. Oh, no, the economy's going. Oh, no, meltdown. If you choose joy, you're rejecting doom and gloom. If you choose peace, you're rejecting paranoia. You choose that. It's not that you automatically feel peaceful or automatically feel joyful. You choose it. If you choose goodness and kindness, you are choosing to reject taking more toilet paper off of the shelves. You're choosing to reject hoarding. You're choosing to reject that. You're choosing to give and bless people. When you choose hope, you're choosing to reject this nihilistic thing that this is the end of the world forever as I know it. All these attributes, they're fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the book of Galatians. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-respect, self-control, excuse me. These things are the fruit of our lives when God is rooted in your life. And when God gets rooted in your life, you choose to agree with Him on these attributes. So if we really want that, let's sing this. If we really want, again, to step against the tide of the negativity and the cynicism and the paranoia and the depression and the hoarding of our culture, let's step into it and let's sing it and convince our hearts it's the right way.
We choose. We choose joy.
Lifted high, we say yes to you. power in the name of Jesus calls us to worship. And we respond by just lifting our hands and saying, we surrender to the name of Jesus. We thank you for the work that you do in our lives, the way that you meet us, and that we can come together like this. From thousands of homes across the country, around the world, to lift up the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, I hope you enjoyed this week's episode. Next week is going to be a first. It's Easter. That's not a first, but what's a first for me, it'll be the first Easter in my life, in my 54 years, that I've not been in a church building on Easter. No scratchy collars, no brand new dresses, no daffodils, although not that Crossroads ever has any of those things anyway. But it's going to be special nonetheless. It's going to be powerful, I think. I think it's going to be very hope-giving and inspiring. And we would love for you to be able to partner with us to bring people to understand this hope. You can go to crossroads.net/give. It's what those of us who are believers, those of us who have the spiritual discipline of tithing and giving, it's what we do. So I can't wait to see you next week. We got a special one for you. We'll see you then.
Easter promo, take 6.
You're invited to a spiritual pilgrimage this Easter. I'm in Israel, where millions of people for centuries have been coming to have a more rich and more meaningful life. I believe you're meant for something more rich and more meaningful, and we're going to help you get there. I'm in a winery right now. Why would I be in a winery? Because I had free wine today, that's why. What does that have to do with anything? You're gonna have to watch and see.
Easter Crossroads, April 11th and 12th, 2020. Live or streaming at crossroads.net.
In the shadow of giants, at the edge of the sea, in the dark with the lions, every wall that faces me. When the fear is surrounding and the roar of an enemy, your voice will be louder with the promise of victory. I'm ready.
This is Israel. Israel is real. It's a real country where the events in the Bible really happened. Like the Judean wilderness. Like the time a guy named Zacchaeus climbed a tree, met Jesus, and his life changed forever. Even though thousands of years have passed, and even though a lot in our world has changed, the truth is still, God is with us.